Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, O God, that your word will come forth in us, O God. In the spirit and life of Jesus, Father. In the faith and love of Jesus. That through the testimony of Jesus, your word will come alive in us. So that your word will manifest in us, O God. In a living witness that is an expression of a sphere of influence within us that is entirely of you, Father. And we pray that the spheres of influence that unveil from your heart, Father, the spheres of influence that express, O God, the realities of who you are and all that you are, will permeate us, O God, in the totality of our being, in conscious, subconscious, and unconscious terms. That we will be released, O God, from every bondage of darkness. That we will be opened, O God, to your light and your salvation. That everything that is within us, Father, will be made alive to you, Father. So, Lord, as we speak of the topic of the spheres of influence that impact us as human beings, enable us to understand how important it is, O Lord, for us to source all things in who you are and in all that you are. How important it is for us to understand how to source things from you, Lord. So bless this word, O God, that you mean to release to us and enable us to understand, Lord, that we belong to you, Father. That we are not of the kingdom of the world, Father. We are, O God, of the kingdom of God. We have been opened, O God, to spheres of influence that radiate from your heart. Enable us to rise, O God, into these spheres of influence in righteousness and holiness of the truth, Father. So let your light manifest, O God. Let your light unveil in our hearts. Enable us to understand. Enable us to hear, Father. We take authority over every hindrance, O God, that prevents your word from being received, from being heard, from being understood. And we uproot, O God, these hindrances and we cast them out of our spheres of influence. We pray, O God, that the sphere of influence in this place, within us and amongst us, Father, in conscious, subconscious and unconscious terms, in spirit, soul and body, in heart and in mind, will be entirely sanctified, Father, in the blood of Jesus. So we pray that the witness of the cross will be made manifest here, so that we will hear and understand all that you are speaking into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about spheres of influence and how important it is for us to understand what sphere of influence we are operating in, what sphere of influence we are functioning in. Spheres of influence are very crucial to everything that we become, because ultimately the spheres of influence that we allow in our lives define our behavior, define our character, define our thought processes, define everything that we become. So one of the principal reasons why God gives us the Word of God is so that we will understand the spheres of influence that come from God. It's very important to understand the difference from the spheres of influence that come from God and the spheres of influence that are manifested in so many different ways. Now, there are spheres of influence that use the Christian religion as a basis to be made manifest, and those need not necessarily be of God. We're talking about spheres of influence that have to unveil from God. In order to be able to help you understand how important these spheres of influence that come from God are, let us start by looking at how idolatry unveils as a sphere of influence and how it can become something that totally defiles an entire nation. So let's turn to the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges was the period that came after Joshua. And the book of Judges is talking about something like 1380 BC to about 1040 BC, some 350 odd years, all right, some 350 odd years, a period in which the nation of Israel was in a kind of a limbo, where there were judges that were appointed, and they led the people of the Lord. But in this time period, we also find that many wrong roots were planted. Let's turn to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. In verse 2, we see the mother of this man called Micah tells him in the last line of verse 2, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So she wanted to bless her son in the name of the Lord. The word Lord there is Yahweh, YHWH, the name of God. So how did she decide to do that? She tells her son in verse 3, "I have dedicated the shekels of silver that I gave you to God. I've dedicated them so that you can go and make a carved image and a molded image." So she gave him the money that she wanted to give him. Verse 4. Then his mother took, I think he had taken the money from his mother, but when he returned the money that he had taken from his mother, right? Yeah, verse 4 says, "Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah." So he formed a carved image and he formed a molded image. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and a household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And verse 6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this guy, they had forgotten all that the word of God had told them. They had forgotten the law of Moses that they were to have no idols before them. And now in the name of God, the living God, Micah here had gone out and made a molded image. He started having household idols. He even appointed his own son to be a priest in that house to function with these idols. And it said that he did this because he thought it was right. And in that process, he opened a sphere of influence. A sphere of influence, although he thought it was in the name of God, he opened a sphere of influence that broke God's law. And through it, there came out many kinds of influences. Now, these household idols that Micah built were adopted by a tribe, by the tribe of Dan. So if you look at chapter 18, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance amongst the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them." Okay. Verse 2 says, "So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, 'Go search the land.' So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there." Okay. And so they met the priest that Micah had installed in that house. So in verse 5, they were talking to that priest. And so they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way." So the priest was operating in the name of God, but he was operating through spheres of influence that was based on idolatry. And he was now prophesying to this tribe of Dan, "Go, because God is going to be with you." Verse 17. "Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there." See, what happened was, they came back with an army. They came out back with an army of 600 men. And they came back to the house of Micah. So verse 16 says, "The 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate," the entrance of the gate of the house of Micah. "Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there. They took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image." They wanted to get into this God who was blessing them. So they picked up the idols, all right? The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with the weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us." All right. "Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So you see, the sphere of influence suddenly grew, and now it was opened to the tribe of Dan. So what started off as seemingly an isolated incident, because the wrong spheres were opened and because a wrong power was released, now we find that a whole tribe had decided that this must be the real thing. So they came and they picked up the idols, right? They picked up those idols and they decided to take the priest with them as well. And they told him, "Why do you want to be a priest of one house? Why don't you come and be a priest to a whole tribe?" Right? And so we find that this sphere of influence in idolatry was introduced, although God's law said, "You shall not have any idols before me." Right? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, from verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make images of any spiritual being. You shall not make images of any kind of animal, any kind of human being. You shall not make an image of any kind of fish." All right? "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So God was telling them that those who have idols actually hate him. Yet Micah thought he was doing something wonderful. He thought he was opening something that God would be pleased with. He had an idea and he thought it was a great idea. And through that idea was born something that would become a disaster in the whole nation of Israel. So the tribe of Dan took that sphere of influence that Micah had opened by his own thoughts, and idolatry was beginning to be manifested. Now, this is not the only source of idolatry in the land of Israel. You also find that source of idolatry came from other forms as well. But let's turn to the book of Ezekiel to see what happens. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 8, from verse 1. "And it came about in the sixth year." Now Ezekiel, this portion of scripture is happening now 590 BC or something like that. Something like 700 years. At least 700 years after what we talked about with Micah. Now 700 years later, we see this vision that Ezekiel entered into. "And it came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was an appearance of fire, and from his loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal." Who do you think he's describing? He's describing Jesus Christ. All right? "And he stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem." So here was Ezekiel in exile in Babylon, and the Holy Spirit takes him and brings him to the gates of Jerusalem. to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. So there in the temple of Jerusalem, there was a strong man called the idol of jealousy. It was in the temple. Now whatever that idol represented, you will notice that God introduced himself as a jealous God. But here was an idol of jealousy, right? So God, the reality of the true God, was being manifested in something that was totally false, right? The same sort of names were used, but lo and behold, the reality was different. So we see that here is a sphere of influence that had grown over the years, and now it had come into the temple of God as well, right? Verse 4, and behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there like the appearance which I saw in the plain. But God in his mercy still had his glory in the temple in Jerusalem. Although the priesthood, the leadership of Israel had brought idols into the temple. Verse 5. Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now towards the north. So I raised my eyes towards the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, that I should be far from my sanctuary. But yet you will see still greater abominations. So God was addressing those idols, and he said they were an abomination. Why were they an abomination? They were an abomination because they were a total misrepresentation of the living God. Even if you make an idol of yourself, it is a total misrepresentation of you. Because the idol is merely representing the form of you. It does not in any way represent the substance of your being. So even if you take a simple human being like us, and if you made an idol of any one of us, it is a total misrepresentation of what we really are. Just imagine you make an idol of someone who is supposed to be the living God, who created the whole universe, who is bigger than the whole universe, bigger than the zillions of planets and stars in the heavenly places. And he moved all these things, and he controls all these things, and we have the gall to make an idol of him. There is no way you and I can conceive the greatness of God. There is no way you and I can represent, in any sense, the infinitude of God. And so when man made an idol, thinking that that idol will be a blessing to him, God calls it an abomination. Right? God calls it an abomination. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Just keep your finger on Ezekiel, we'll come back there. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. From verse 10. Let me just introduce this as God talking. He says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. So God is saying something. You take all the nations of the world, to me, they are like a drop in the bucket. Can you see a drop of water falling into a bucket? God says, the sum total of the nations of the world are like that drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. What is he saying? That in their intrinsic value, the nations are dust. If there is any value to those nations, it is going to be the value that God assigns to them. That's what he's saying there. So in verse 18, he says, to whom then will you liken me, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an idol, an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Do you understand what God is saying? What does man do? He makes an image of God. If he has wealth, he makes it out of gold and silver. If he doesn't have wealth, he takes a tree and he forms it into an idol, and he says, now this is God. So God asks the question, to what will you liken me? To what will you liken me? So we have idols that are shaped into monkeys, idols that are shaped into snakes, idols that are shaped into human beings with multiple hands, idols that are shaped into lions, idols that are shaped into what? But which one of these is an expression of God? They are an absolute and total abomination before God. So let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8, from verse 7. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. And standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, with Jazaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, yet you will see still greater abominations which they are committing. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was together the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Verse 17. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have provoked the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore I indeed shall deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor shall I spare. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I shall not listen to them. And if you continue to read from verse 9 onwards, God proclaims total destruction for the land of Israel, that Jerusalem will be totally destroyed, that the temple that Solomon built will be totally destroyed, because everything had become an abomination. Spheres of influence, and spheres of influence grow from generation to generation. What seemed like a good idea had turned out to be a disaster. And if you go back and you read the book of Lamentations, if you go back and read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will find that God actually prophesied that all this would happen. It was written. It was written that they would be punished and they would be destroyed. Spheres of influence. Open the wrong sphere of influence and it will grow to destroy your life. So these spheres of influence are the spheres of influence of darkness. Alright? So who is behind this darkness? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 3. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So here, through Paul, the Holy Spirit is defining the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world is controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere of the earth, spheres of influence. And these spheres of influence, right, are working in the sons of disobedience. So the hallmark of the spheres of influence of darkness are disobedience, lawlessness. Lawlessness. When you think you can go and do your own thing and think that you're going to do it and it's going to be a blessing. Right? Okay, spheres of influence. All right. Verse 3, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So here he's characterizing what comes out of the influences of the prince of the power of the air. What comes from it are lusts of our flesh. Now in the book of 1 John chapter 2, John the apostle talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All right, those are the fundamental fleshly desires that drive us. And in each one of these fleshly desires, there is a sphere of influence. For instance, if you have a roving eye, and you have an eye that looks at the women that pass by, right, you have a problem with a sphere of influence of lust. And that sphere of influence has the potential of growing and growing and growing inside of you and ultimately controlling you. Right? So when a man visits a prostitute and he can't help it, he's under the influence of the spirit of lust. Right? And it's a real influence. Right? When a guy cannot stop drinking, he's under the influence of the spirit of alcoholism. Right? He has to drink. If he doesn't drink, he cannot be still. There's no peace in his heart. There's no peace in his life. Right? Sometimes these spheres of influence commingle. For instance, you will find some guys drink, and after they drink, they have to commit adultery, right? The two spiritual spheres come together, and it just drives the human being, all right? So these are spheres of influence, and they have real effects. Let's carry on. What else do they have as effects here? Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whatever you imagine. The word mind there is dianoia, your imaginative mind. Letting your imaginations run wild. All right? And were by nature children of wrath. Right? Children of wrath. Anger becomes a means by which people function. Right? So anger is a manifestation of the prince of the power of the air. Let's look at other manifestations of the wrong spheres of influence. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So the purpose of these spheres of influence of darkness is to prevent you from receiving and realizing the realities of the kingdom of God, to receive the blessings. Now all of these spheres of influence do different things in us. All of these spheres of influence do different things in us. You know, I remember the first time I started smoking, it started off with just, you know, what's wrong with a cigarette? And everybody seems to be smoking, so I just picked up the first stick and I smoked it and I started coughing and I said, who the dickens will smoke this horrible stuff? But in order to gain acceptance from a so-called group of buddies who were with me at university, I forced myself to smoke. And before long, it became something that was normal to me. The same thing happened with booze, right? So we open spheres of influence by choice. We make choices, right? We make choices. We open spheres of influence by choice. As young teenagers, right? I'm talking from a man's point of view since I'm a man, right? But the same thing applies to women, right? Okay. So these days we live in a world where even women can proposition you, right? So it's a different world, right? It was a different world when I was young, right? When we did all the chasing, now it happens the other way around as well. Okay. So it starts off as a young man who has curiosity. So in my days, it used to be Playboy magazines, right? And from that, the sphere of influence called the spirit of lust grew. And before you knew it, you wanted the real thing. Why stay with a picture, right? That's today, it's much more powerful. Today, you just go and in the internet, just type girls and you can go into all kinds of sites, right? And you can see whatever you want to see. Every kind of perversion is freely available, right? But what you're opening into your life is spheres of influence. And these spheres of influence will ultimately drive you to do things that you never thought you would do. They would destroy your ideals, they would destroy your value systems, and they will force you to become a slave of sin. And these spheres of influence will ultimately destroy everything in your life. So we live in a world where the spheres of influence of darkness seem to be growing. Right? Now these spheres of influence are actually spiritual manifestations. Right? So you start off by having fun drinking booze, but when you become an alcoholic, the spirit realm opens to you. So I have ministered to alcoholics who hear voices talking with them, voices telling them to go and kill themselves, voices just driving them nuts. Right? And this, if you talk to a drug addict, you will know that anyone who takes hard drugs will open the spirit realm. And they will start seeing and hearing things that God never wanted them to hear and see. But they opened it by choice. But once the thing is opened, boy, it can drive you up the wall. You cannot have peace, you will, right? You can drive yourself to do all kinds of things, right? So these spheres of influence, which seemingly are, it's not so bad, everyone seems to be doing it, it can't be too bad, right? Ultimately become something that is quite dangerous. Let's turn to Psalm 109, 107, 109 rather. Psalm 109, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18. He also loved cursing, so it became to him. So it came to him. What does it say? That the spirit behind that cursing came to him. It began to manifest within him, right? So he says here, he also loved cursing, so it came to him, and he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. So two things happen, right? When you choose to curse, you also lose the ability to bless. So the blessing becomes far from you, and the cursing becomes there as a matter of cause, right? You become a curse, you become a living curse. That's what it's saying, all right? Verse 18, and he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, right? If you look that in the Bible, it will tell you that the garments of salvation are also a clothing, right? You can clothe yourself with Christ. But here is someone who has chose to clothe himself with cursing, right? He chose to clothe himself with cursing. What is he clothing himself with cursing? How does he clothe himself with cursing? He clothes himself with cursing through that spirit of cursing. Right? That spirit of cursing. What is that spirit of cursing? Rhema gone wrong. The rhema of darkness. Right? The rhema of darkness. And so let's look at what happens. Verse 18, second half of that verse, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. Now he's talking in, now the Lord is talking in terms of spirituality. Oil represents an anointing. But in this case, the anointing is the curse. The person has received that spirit of cursing, he is enabled now to curse. And this spirit of cursing will just keep on manifesting in his life. It will grow and it will grow and it will grow. And just like you will minister a blessing by speaking the word of God, he will administer a curse by manifesting the curse. So what does that anointing become? It has personified him as a curse. Now this is why Jesus says you forgive those who curse you. Right? That's the only way in which you can break the power of the curse. So the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. So he uses a person, for example, who has the ability to curse, and he comes and he curses you. And in that process of cursing you, he condemns you. And if you receive that spirit, it will manifest inside of you. And you will hold that anger, and you will develop that anger until it poisons your whole mindset. You have opened a sphere of influence, and that sphere of influence is designed to kill you. So Satan is said to be the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he opens a sphere of influence within you, and the intent of it is to destroy you, destroy your family. Once he's got you as an angry father, he's got his generations as well. Because you will manifest all your anger on your kids, and you will manifest the spirit of cursing. Now we are just talking of one thing. What about fornication? So you will inevitably find that 9 out of 10 times a father who is a fornicator will have sons who are equally, they will receive that same mantle. So you see, these spheres of influence operate this in the way in which the things that are of God also operate. Just as if you bless your children and lay hands on your children and speak right words over your children and have right intents over your children, you will bless them from generation to generation. If you manifest the opposite things by cursing and cursing and cursing, you will curse everything that comes into your sphere of influence. You will curse your own children. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But there are millions of fathers who do that on a daily basis. There are millions of mothers who do that on a daily basis. Why would any sensible person do that? But we are not talking about sense and sensibility. We are talking about the power of evil. The power of the prince of the air. And so you must understand that what you watch, what you see, what you hear, all opens to you spheres of influence. So you are a habitual Hindi movie freak. You will inevitably see that there will begin to manifest within you the spirit of lust. Because that's what the Hindi movie scene is entirely established in. If you watch, if you're a habitual watcher of Tamil movies, you will find anger come alive in you so very easily. It will become part and parcel of your nature because you have opened that sphere of influence. So if you watch a Tamil movie, you will always see them talking to each other like barking dogs. Just watch the dialogue, just shut your ears to what is being said and just watch the motions. Watch the way the mouth speaks and watch what is being manifested. It's a living curse. And so if we look at our community today, we will find that we see anger manifested in all these people who sit down and watch videos of these stupid films day in and day out. So the curse manifests. Alright, spheres of influence. Okay? Let's look at another verse. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. From verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. What do you think was operating in these Jews? The spirit of religion. So they were quoting scripture, but they were quoting scripture in a religious context, and they were unable to see Jesus for what he really represented. So they tell him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Because you cannot hear my word. Now this is one of the reasons why when I minister to people, I always give them the tapes. You must hear the word of God. If you want to see change in your life, you must hear the word of God. Because you must open to your heart the spheres of influence that come through the word of God. Otherwise, you cannot change. You will be trapped in the spheres of influence that you have cultivated over your lifetime. All right? So you need to understand that. These guys had cultivated the spirit of religion over many generations. And so now they could not hear the word of God. So Jesus then proclaims in verse 44, you are of your father the devil. Now these were all religious Jews, okay? They prayed regularly, they read the scriptures, they probably memorized large chunks of the scripture. And he says, this is what Jesus tells of them. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Right? What has happened? You see, when you allow a sphere of influence to open into your life, you make the devil your father. And in the context of that sphere of influence, the devil then reigns over your life. All right? He reigns over your life. So he says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Through that sphere of influence, the evil one projects his desires. And you realize those desires and you do those desires. Now the devil is not omniscient and omnipresent, but so he works with a hierarchy of demons. Which is why people go from one temple to the other temple, because the spheres of influence in different temples are different. Okay? All right. So he was a murderer from the beginning. That means he has the ultimate intent of destruction. It is natural to him. Right? So you will find that if you open the wrong spheres of influence in your life, the intent of those spheres of influence is to destroy you. So if you open the wrong spheres of influence, the intent of those spheres of influence is to destroy you, to murder you, to put it more pointedly. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Amen? So truth is a state of being. So the truth has to be sourced from somewhere. You either receive the darkness of the evil one, or you receive the truth that is from God. So as a Christian, you must always understand that you must always hook into the source, not on a principle. Do you understand why we are saying that? Because these Jews all understood the principle. They understood the principle that they had to do what was right.
They understood the principle that they would not bow down before idols, but they had made the father of lies their father. Do you understand why? Because they were not looking for God, they were looking for the principle. Are you with me? So you must understand that as a Christian, right? You must look to the source, and the source has to be the Lord. If you don't receive the source that is from the Lord, you will walk into the wrong influence. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Now, this is one of the hallmarks in which you understand how you are breaking out of the wrong influences. If you are breaking out of the wrong influences, your nature will be changing. If your nature is not changing, it is telling you that God is not functioning in your life. That you are just functioning in the superficial. All right? Because the lie came out of a nature. So we are called to become partakers of the divine nature. And we become partakers of the divine nature through the Word of God that comes to us in the name of Jesus, in the testimony of Jesus, in the witness of Jesus. So he says, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and he will sow the lie. And he will always use a half-truth to sow the lie. So many Christians get conned because I go to church every week, therefore I'm okay. I have met Christians who are very angry with God. I have gone to church from my childhood. I've been to church every Sunday. And when something happened in my life, God was not there. They assumed that going to church was the same as knowing God. And it's not the same. So these Jews read the scriptures, memorized the scriptures, understood the scriptures as they thought they understood it. They thought they knew it. But God was missing. And because God was missing, by default, they got another God. And that God is the father of lies. Now, he can wear Christian clothes, he can wear pagan clothes, he's got no problem wearing any clothes. Or not wearing them at all too. That's why he's called the angel of light. Alright? So let's look at another verse. John chapter 5 verse 39. John chapter 5 verse 39. And here's Jesus talking to the Jews again. And he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. So what is Jesus distinguishing here? A difference between reading the scriptures and not coming to him, and reading the scriptures and discovering him in the scriptures. And he says, if you are reading the scriptures the right way, you will discover me in the scriptures and you will come to me. If you're just reading the scriptures for the sake of your own knowledge and you refuse to come to me, then that's what happens to people like that. They become captive to the father of lies. And that's what's called the spirit of the Antichrist. And do not think the spirit of the Antichrist is the spirit of evil manifested through murder and fornication. That is one side. But the real darkness behind the spirit of the Antichrist is that it will keep you away from Jesus. It will make you spiritual and keep you away from the Lord. And when you have cut yourself away from the Lord and you think you're very spiritual, you're walking in Never Never Land. Alright? So Jesus says the scriptures speak of me. And if the scriptures you are reading do not bring you to Jesus Christ, you are reading the scriptures in the wrong spirit. You are reading the scriptures in the wrong sphere of influence. In order to read the scriptures and understand the scriptures in the right spirit, You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if you are led by the Holy Spirit, and it is indeed the Holy Spirit who is leading you, you will always come alive to Jesus Christ. You will always come alive to a greater and greater measure of the reality of Him in your heart. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. So let's look at another verse. 1 John chapter 4. From verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. What is he talking about? What are these spirits he's talking about? Spheres of influence. Now, behind those spheres of influence, there is no doubt there is demonic power. But the way in which those spheres of influence touch us are not with dark figures and things like that. It is by thought processes, the thought processes that appeal to your fleshly senses. And if you develop those thought processes that appeal to your fleshly senses, you will be developing the wrong spirit. So the apostle tells, test the spirit. Right? So if you are one of those guys who goes after management gurus, what do they first tell you? Believe in yourself. You can be whatever you want to be. That sounds good, but it's blatantly false. Because you are not the source of your success. God is the source of your success. Now you can develop a lot of success by focusing on yourself. The only thing is, you will realize that it does not last. And that's when you find out that it was a con job if you ever get out of it. But what has happened? 30 years of your life have just gone down the drain. Because for 30 years you just pursued this nonsense that said everything is based on me. If I set my mind to do something, I will get it done. And then we dress it up in religious clothes. I also have faith in God. But actually all you have is faith in yourself and your faith in your own will, and faith in getting your own way, faith in making sure that you can influence others to do what you want them to do. But God wants you to realize a reality where you function in God and God influences. See, different spheres of influence. So test the spirits that are leading you. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What is he saying? Every spirit that ultimately unveils to you the reality of Jesus Christ is the truth. But that spirit which keeps you from Jesus but leads you into another spiritual dimension, that is falsehood. So if you come across a pastor who keeps telling you that you must come to him all the time, that pastor is teaching you falsehood, because that pastor can't save you. So if you are being taught the truth, you will be taught to go to the feet of God, to draw from God. If somebody teaches you, you must do this and you must do this and you must do that and you must do the other, he's telling you salvation is being sourced from you, and that's blatantly false. And so many Christians get conned by the fact that they are doing this and they are doing that, therefore I must be good. I attend 3 Bible studies every day, therefore I must be fine. Those Jews that Jesus just called as being sons of the father of lies read their Bible every day too. They studied the scripture. The entire educational system was based on the scriptures. And they were serving the evil one. God is telling us something. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. What is the spirit of the Antichrist? It keeps you away from Jesus Christ. It tells you to just practice the Christian religion. Just learn the principle. Practice the principle. But if you do not have the right nature, how can you practice the principle? See, that's the fallacy. You ever heard the statement, love is God? Do you know that that is a statement that is blatantly false? It is an evil statement, because who defines love now? If God is defined by love, who defines the word love? So the word love is defined by us, by our thought processes. Oh, after all, it sounds good, it must be good. So Micah thought it was a great idea to build idols in the name of the living God. Love is not God. God is love, but love is not God. God is light, but light is not God. Do you understand that? It is God who defines love. It is God who defines the truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the truth. If you don't come alive to me, you have no truth. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The key word there is I am. And I am is the name of God that Jesus brings to us. Praise the Lord. So that is the spirit of the Antichrist, that makes you think that you can be a good guy by practicing a whole bunch of good principles, and keeps you in the practice of those principles from the heart of Jesus. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And brother, it is very much alive in the Christian church. It is very much alive in the leadership of the Christian church. Because people draw people to themselves rather than drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are hearing falsehood. If you are not growing to come alive to know Jesus Christ and come to love Him and come to serve Him, you are going to a place where they are teaching you falsehood. Verse 4, what does he say? You are from God, little children. You are from God. What does that mean? Everything that makes you is sourced from God. And you must check out that everything that is manifesting in your life is sourced from God. Now you can go to work and work hard by yourself, or you can go to work and ask God to bless you in your work, and ask God to inspire in your work, and ask God to give you favor in your work, and ask God to enable you to do your work well, ask God to give you the necessary skills to do your work well, ask God to give you the necessary blessings that will make you a skillful person. So the act of going to work can be under a sphere of influence that is entirely built on falsehood, or it can be entirely developed in God. If you look at the life of the prophet Daniel, you will find that he developed a work style that was entirely under the influence of the living God, and he was blessed. Everything he touched was blessed. Everything that came from him was blessed, even though he was working in a pagan nation. That's why the kings kept him, because they realized that everything this guy did was blessed. Because God came through everything that Daniel did. Now you have Christ Jesus alive inside of you. If you can build your life in the influences that unveil in the name of Jesus, you will be blessed in your going out and your coming in. You will be above and not beneath. You will be blessed in everything that you do. Sometimes God takes you through the mill while he is developing that sphere of influence. Why? So that you will learn your lessons well, so that you will be able to stand strong. And one day the sphere of influence that comes out of your life will touch nations. I'll come to that shortly, but let me finish this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome what? The wrong spheres of influence. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. When you were born again, a sphere of influence was opened to you in the seed of Christ. And as that seed of influence grows and grows and grows in you, God is building into you a position to stand. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The key words there are God, from God. The spirit of error keeps you away from God, or brings up a false image of God, like that idol that Micah built. So you reduce your God to terms you have defined in your head. This is my God, and He serves me. He will bless me whether I do right or whether I do wrong. He is just there to bless me and to be like a Santa Claus to me. That is idolatry. Or the God who comes into your life and He disciplines you and He molds you and He shapes you, and you can see yourself being changed through Him. Don't run away from the God who disciplines you, because you need to be disciplined. If you do not be disciplined, your children will not be disciplined, because you will manifest the same indiscipline that you have built in your life over your children. So one day when your 17-year-old son stands up and slaps you in your face, remember, you made that son. You made him in your own image. This is not a game. The stakes in this game are your life and my life. The lives of our descendants. So open the right sphere of influence. So important. So crucial. Praise the Lord. So everything that God opens to you has to be opened in the name of Jesus. Jesus made 7 declarations of how He manifests the spheres of influence. He first said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. That which you eat of me will become life to you. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the Word of God. Let me show you that. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found and I ate them. And thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You see what happens if you hear the words of the Lord. The words that open to you in the name of Jesus and the testimony and witness of Jesus. Those words become a joy and the delight of your heart. Amen. So the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Are you with me? So you have to eat the words of God, because the words of God form the flesh of your being. The flesh that is of Christ Jesus. Jesus' second statement was, I am the light of the world. When you receive of the substance of the fullness of Jesus Christ through His Word, that Word opens inside of you as a growing revelation. When it opens as a revelation, it manifests as light. God is light, and through the Word of God that comes to you in Jesus Christ, the I Am of God is open to you as light, and that light becomes part and parcel of your being. The devil is called the angel of light. He manifests a false light. But Jesus brings into you true light. Third statement He made, I am the door. In that light that you see, that is of Me, you can open the door. You can understand what that door represents, and you can go in and out and find pasture in any kind of situation, in any kind of circumstance, no matter what kind of economic conditions they exist in the world, no matter what kind of political conditions that exist, you can go out, in and out, and find pasture. Then He introduces the fourth statement, I am the Good Shepherd. He says, as I lead you out of that door, I will also guide you. You will hear My voice. My sheep hear My voice. Fifth statement, I am the resurrection and the life. As you are led by Me, you will find that I will also manifest My power inside of you. I am the resurrection and the life. You will live a life manifested in My power. You will live a brand new life. You will have spheres of influence that will one day touch nations. The sixth statement He made, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is He saying? When you unveil things in Me, I become the way, the truth, and the life. And you now have something you can live by, tangibly live by in your life. And then He says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. Because I am the way, the truth, and the vine, you can now live by Me all the time. And you can bear fruit, and the fruit will remain. Nobody can take that away from you, because the fruitfulness is built into your being, guys. In the world system, you go out and you work and you work and you work and you get something and you can't keep it. In God's system, it is all built from you. It is built from the inside. It becomes part of you. You are the means of your fruitfulness because of the God who governs you in your being. That fruitfulness will never fail. You will always bear fruit. And that fruit will be built into you from level to level to level to level. And you will just grow. Final verse on spheres of influence. Isaiah chapter 54. Verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. The tent, your tent is your sphere of influence. All of us have a sphere of influence, whether you like it or not. You have naturally been given a sphere of influence. And He says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. So God's heritage is kingship. God's heritage are positions of great authority and power. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Praise the Lord. That's why Jesus in Holy Communion says, remember Me. Because the spheres of influence in your life are built as you remember Him. That remembrance is not of the head. It is of a witness that God is building inside of you. So 1 John chapter 5 verse 10 says that he who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. That witness is a sphere of influence. It manifests as a sphere of influence. One day it will manifest to such a degree that nations will come to the light of your and my rising. Amen. But the key to that is the ability to remember Jesus and live Him in your life. Always understand there is a world of a difference between practicing the Christian religion and unfolding Jesus Christ. The two are not the same. So live Jesus, and you will become the blessing that God wants to manifest your life in. Luke chapter 22. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, verse 14. And the apostles with him. So he gave us a position. Our position is built on the sphere of influence of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. In his spheres of influence, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Praise the Lord. That's what the scripture is proclaiming. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Praise the Lord. He suffered. But through the triumph of his suffering, he gave us a sphere of influence. And he is celebrating that sphere of influence as a growing Passover. And he's telling us that that Passover, verse 16, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within us, brethren. Luke 17, verse 20, 21, 22, one of those verses. Right? The kingdom of God is within you. So he's talking about something deeply personal to you. So if you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you need to understand that everything he accomplished in the cross is for you personally. That Jesus Christ is speaking these words to you personally. So get out of the curse. It's very easy to get out of the curse. Just choose to live Jesus. Just choose to set your hope on him. Because faith is the substance of hope. If you set your hope on Jesus, the substance will be of him, and the evidence will be of him, and the power that he manifests will set you free. He will give you a new life. You don't have to live as if you've got no hope. You don't have to live as if everything in your life is a disappointment. You are a creature of fulfillment. That's what the Word of God is saying. And that fulfillment comes through the Word of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Share it. What is he saying? Build your spheres of influence. How do you build your spheres of influence? By giving of what Jesus has given you. You have to give. You have to go out and share. Amen. Take it and share it, right? Share your life. Share the light that is in you. Open your spheres of influence to others. Bless them. Bless them in the name of Jesus, not by any other name. And if you bless them by your spheres of influence and keep projecting yourself, God will one day charge you with murder, believe me. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. What is Jesus saying? What you share has to be of the fruitfulness that comes out of the vine. I am the true vine. You are the branch. The fruits come out of the branch. But those fruits must bear testimony of the vine. It is not about ourselves. It is about the Lord coming alive in us. Some people don't like that idea. Why can't it just be of me? Because you cannot sustain things in the abiding. Hello, don't you know that you're already dying today? That the things you did 10, 15 years, 20 years ago, you can't even imagine sometimes doing those things again. Many things have just passed on. And so God is telling you, it is common sense. that unless you receive of me, you will die. You're already experiencing it. The world around you is dying. And people are being killed in so many different ways. Angry people, lustful people, bitter people, defeated people, depressed people. Haven't you seen them? Haven't you met them? So what is the solution to that? The I Am of God manifested to you in Christ Jesus. Because the I Am of God will not open to you by any other name. And the I Am of God is given to you by mercy and grace, not merit upon merit. So praise the Lord. So Jesus says, this is my body which is given for you. Not because you and I deserve it, but because he chose to give it. And his body represents the fullness that God wants to manifest to us. It is an expression of his I Am. And it's given to you through a sacrifice, so that you will understand that the only reason he went on the cross is because of you. He didn't go on it because of God, or he didn't go on it for himself. God didn't need a cross. He went on it because of us. So this is my body which is given for you. Today as we take Holy Communion, have you actually received what Jesus gave you? I want to put that question to you before you take Holy Communion today. Have you received what he gave you? Or have you just said that intellectually? Has your heart received what he gave you? Or are you just pretending through religious sounding words? Doctrinal statements. Hello. Receiving Jesus Christ is not doctrine. Receiving Jesus Christ is a fact of life. It is the basis of life. In the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Who will give you that? A covenant in blood, a covenant built on his faith and his love for you. A covenant built on his love and his faith for you. A covenant overshadowed by his forgiveness of you. Appreciate it. But to appreciate it, you have to open this sphere of influence that comes through the cross. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So what have you done with that witness God opened to you when you were born again? Have you couched it in religious terms, and have you quenched it in religious terms? Or have you developed it so that it is a blessing to you? That you know and you know and you know that Jesus is the difference. Praise the Lord. So when you pray for the sick, it is because you know that Jesus is the difference. Not because you have an anointing. Because if Jesus is there, the anointing will always be there. If Jesus is not there, as Lucifer found out, the anointing can become a curse. And Lucifer is a curse. From head to toe, he is a curse. And the greatest tragedy is he is a curse to himself. The biggest curse is to his own self. God said in the book of Ezekiel, I will destroy you with fire, and that fire I will manifest inside of you. Boy. That's judgment. Praise the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is speaking of a God who has come to you through sacrifice. Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise for who you are and for all that you are. That you have chosen to unveil who you are and all that you are through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That the reality of our God, the spheres of influence of our God, come to us through a cross. And the spheres of influence that open to us open to us in a forgiveness that we all need, in a love that we all need, in a faith that will enable all of us to turn around and rise from darkness into your marvelous light. Because of this sphere of influence that comes out of the cross of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ will reign one day, Father, in heavenly places. That no matter how bad our weaknesses have been, there will be a people who you will raise through the church to be a blessing, Father, to your name. A church that will be built in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that will be built in the fulfillment of the prophetic elements of his flesh and his blood. The unveiling of the body of Christ. The fullness of him who will fill all in all. So Father, as we partake of Holy Communion today, we want to thank you that you have given us a destiny. It's a humongous destiny, Father. A destiny beyond our intelligence and our talents, but a destiny that will be manifested as the spheres of influence of our Master and our Lord and our Beloved are built into our hearts, built and manifested through our lives and our lifestyles. So therefore, Father, sanctify these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us by your Holy Spirit, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, unveiling the prophetic dimensions of his fullness that will fill all in all, in us, amongst us, and through us as the Church of Jesus Christ, across the world and in the heavenly places, both Jew and Gentile. And we ask you, Lord, to bless us, that we will manifest, O God, that which is of him, knowing that that which is of him is the truth that will set us free. That which is of him will make us a blessing. That which is of him will cause us, O God, to be all that you want us to be. So bless our hearts today, Father, and open us to understand that the cross of Jesus Christ is testifying that he has been given personally and completely to each and every one of us. He has been given to us uniquely according to what we are, Father. And in him, O God, we will discover what we can be in his image and in his fullness. For all this, we thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sanctify therefore these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us by your Spirit the prophetic dimensions of the fullness of Christ Jesus in his flesh and in his blood, that we will be made manifest as a new creation in him, to testify, O God, of the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a born-again Christian, please feel free to partake of Holy Communion. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please feel free to partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do this prophetically. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the living bread that came down out of heaven. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So we pray for this realization that comes through the Word of God, this realization of the Word that is explained to us in the Spirit and life of Jesus, that is established in us in the faith and fulfilled in us in the love of Jesus. We pray for this perfect faith and this perfect love, Father, to transform us and make us a new creation, Father. So we pray for the substance of the Master's fullness, the bread of the holy and the bread of the most holy, to manifest in us spheres of influence that are unshakable, Father. Spheres of influence, O God, that will make us, O God, sons of the living God, a new creation. We celebrate our creation in Christ Jesus, the workmanship of the living God, manifested in the good works that you have ordained, O God, in each one of our lives. We receive, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The cup that was poured out for us in a living witness of blood, water, and spirit. A living witness, O God, that is true and faithful. And we pray for this witness to be built in us,
because this witness is the living expression of the sphere of influence that we have received and realized from you, Father. And we know, Lord, that in this sphere of influence we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Father, the power of His resurrection is made manifest in this living witness. And it becomes the basis on which, O God, our spheres of influence unveil, Father. So we thank you that as we partake of this cup, Lord, we are partaking of an immense reality, Father. An immense reality so powerful that one day, O God, nations will come under the influence, O God, of this witness. We want to bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.